Well, good morning, Westwood. I'd like to introduce a friend of mine to you. This is Brennan Lee. Everybody say hi, Brennan.
Hi.
I've asked Brennan, you want to hold this? She's smiling. There's a camera's right there. Say hi. I've asked Brennan to come up and pray before the sermon. This summer we've asked children and students to be with us, and it's so fun to have the interaction with the children and the students. So I thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if one of our own in the children's ministry would come up and pray for the sermon? So let's do this. Let's all stand to our feet, and Brennan's going to pray for us.
Dear God, please let your word reach everyone's heart and mind as we go through this sermon. We pray that you are always there for us no matter what, and we pray for that anyone who doesn't know you, that they'll get to know you. And we pray for that all these kids going to kids camp and all these people traveling around, that they will have safe travels and that every word from the Bible touches everyone's heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, man. Well, we've been in a series called Flawed and Favored, and it's been a great journey. Golly, I love when we can talk about biblical characters in a human way, when we see them as just like you and I and all their flaws. And so every week we're looking at a new biblical character. If you're watching online with us or whether you're here in the room, welcome to this series. And we just don't leave them at flawed and favored. We talk about how God's grace intervenes in imperfect lives. And so we've talked about a bunch of characters. Today, I would like to tackle, and I would like to look at the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot there, right, to cover. But what I would like to do with the Apostle Paul is something different. I would like to zoom in on one scripture and begin with one scripture as our launching point. And from there, examine this passage word for word, okay, and understand how significant this passage is, right? But it's so easy just to parachute down into a passage and pluck it out of scripture and miss this key idea that context is king. Everybody say that. Come on. Context is king. To understand what's before it and after it. The way I look at it, it's kind of like this. If you were to watch a Netflix series, and it had seven series to it, right? Seven seasons to it. But you started at season three. You didn't know what was season one, what season one and season two had, and you didn't know what happened after up to season seven. That's what it's like sometimes when you just plop down in scripture and pull out of scripture. And this is what happens. Many times we take scripture out of context. We misunderstand it. And we misapply it. And this is what we do. We parrot it. We parrot it in a wrong way. We say it in a wrong way. This verse is interesting too, because whether you here or watching online are a person of faith or you're not a person of faith, you know this verse, or a version or a perversion of this verse. You know this verse that we're going to begin with this morning. So this morning, I would challenge you and encourage you to get out your Bibles, paper Bibles, electronic Bibles, take out your Westwood apps. And also, children, we have our listening guide for you. Make sure, parents, you're working with your children on this. I'll be cueing you and prompting you throughout the sermon with the listening guide. Before we begin and open up the text, I'd like to give a little background on Paul. And he's a familiar guy, but let's just talk about his life a little bit. Let's give a biography of Paul. Paul was born in Tarsus, which is current-day Turkey. And he was actually born Saul. He was a Pharisee. He studied Jewish law. He was a Roman citizen, which gave him great advantage. He killed Christians. A lot of flaws in this guy. And then he was on a journey one day to a place called Damascus, and he was blinded by the light. He was blinded. He was blinded. And then when his eyes opened, he saw with new eyes, and he embraced and accepted the gospel of Jesus, and his life was forever changed. He took three missionary journeys. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. But this is what else happened to him. A lot of bad things. Remember that word bad. A lot of bad things happened to this great guy. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was hungry. And then in 67 AD, he was beheaded in the city of Rome. That's where we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible, the book of Romans. He was beheaded in Rome. A lot of bad things. Now, open up your Bibles to Romans 8:28. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. Some of you are going, I know this verse. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm good. Open your mind. Open your hearts. We're going to put the scripture up on the screen. Children, on your listening guide, you can write down the book of Romans. Write Romans down. That's the scripture and the book we're going to go into. Romans 8:28. We're going to read this together. It's on the screen. Let's do this together. Come on. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, as we look at this verse, as we begin in this verse, notice that Paul is speaking in present tense. Present tense as we look at this one verse here. Also notice the verse does not say this. All things will be okay. The verse also doesn't say, everything works out for the best. Maybe you said that, or you've heard that from somebody else. But the verse says something very, very different. All right, let's walk through this verse. The first word in this verse is we. Who are we? Paul is writing to God's holy people. In Romans 1, he mentions God's holy people, followers of Jesus. Who are we? We. That's very important. Christians, followers of Jesus. The next word is know. Everybody say, I do. Now you know Greek. There you go. Eido is a word that means I know. It's the Greek word for I know. It means this: to perceive, to notice, to discover. To perceive, to notice, and discover. This word is mentioned 13 times in the book of Romans. This is important because it connotates confidence. We know. It also mentions this idea of knowledge gained by observing the past, and that's very important. Knowledge gained by observing the past. It's a redemptive word, knowing this, that what is true of God, we can learn by looking in the past. So we know, we know that all things, does it say some things? It says all things, a cumulative effect there. Even all of Paul's bad things that happened to him. Matter of fact, you may want to write this reference down. Philippians 1:12, when Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, he's in jail in Rome. And he writes these words, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. He was in jail. A bad thing for most people to see. But he leveraged that for the gospel of Jesus. The scripture says all things, not some things. And many times as a Christian, we may think this, God's going to protect us from the bad things. I'm a child of God. The victory is mine, right? And those are all true. But we're never told that bad things won't happen to us. And many times as a Christian, we can get so, so defeated. Where is God? How could this thing or these things happen to me? Maybe you're there right now. You're right now and you're on the edge of punting this Christian thing. And you're wondering if you can know if God has a bigger purpose in this. I believe this, that God can use all things, good or bad, for his greater glory and plan. Amen to that. Come on. Amen to that. God doesn't waste anything on our lives. And maybe you think right now your life is a big waste. And maybe you think you're a big waste. You're not. God wants to use all these things cumulatively building up in your life. We're going to talk about what that looks like more. We know that all things, what are the next two words? Work together. Work together. This actually is one Greek word, and the Greek word is synergon. Synergon, it means this, to work together. It's one Greek word. Now, as we look at this word, it is where we get our word synergy, synergon, synergy. Synergy is when two or more things interact with one another to produce a great result. Do you hear that? Synergy, listen. It's when two or more things interact with one another to produce a great work. Synergon, synergy, synergy. God uses all things that humans do and don't do as moral agents. He allows events to happen. He allows events to happen in the world, and other times he steps into time. He does both. The scripture does not say here, God brings about or causes all things. This is very important. It says he works all things together For what? What does he work all things together? For the good. For the good. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say God causes bad and sees it as good. It says he synergizes. He synergones things together for the good. It says God redeems even the events of evil for good purposes. So here's the question. What are good things? And what are bad things? According to God and according to us. It's as God defines them, as he sees them from eternity. His eternal perspective as he looks down on his creation. Do you remember the story of Job? This is an amazing story. This guy went through a lot. I mean, talk about going through a lot of bad things in his life. He had his life almost taken from him. Family members were lost. His wealth was gone. His health was gone. And guess what? His wife wasn't even supporting him. His wife was kind of picking and pecking away at his faith. Should you really trust this God? And Job said back to his wife, will we not accept good from God and not the bad? I struggle with this. I struggle with accepting the bad things that are happening around my life, right? This Friday night, my wife and I got a phone call and my son-in-law was mowing the lawn. This gets really gross. Just kind of put your seatbelt on here. He was mowing the lawn and he had to change something on the mower, but he didn't turn it off because he wanted to save time. He put his finger down there and the lawnmower sucked his glove into the mower and he pulled it out, but it severed the middle finger, the top digit of the middle finger. He went to the emergency room at the hospital and he asked my wife and I if we go to his house to look for the finger. Talk about unconditional love. Come on now. There's some unconditional love there, right? So we went and we couldn't find it amidst all that was going on, but he had his surgery and he's doing good. He's walking around like this all day long to keep it elevated. But that was a bad thing, right? But God protected his hand. It could have been his hand. He's getting ready to be a father in December. Did I tell you I'm going to be a grandfather in December? Yeah, that's right. So he's getting ready to be a father in December, right? So he'd like to have his whole hand there, right? But just a piece there. So he's got a great story to tell some people, right? So a bad thing, right? But sometimes it's hard to accept the bad things, at least as we see them at the moment. So who is this for? Who is this for? For the good, for who? This is really important in this verse. Of those who love God. Say that. Of those who love God. The word love is agape, and it connotates the selfless reverence. The selfless reverence of those who are reverent towards God, of those who are selfless towards God, of those who give themselves fully to God. It's not the eros, the romantic love, or the phile, the friendly, brotherly love. So let me speak to you here or online if you're not a Jesus follower. This is where the verse kind of gets in your crosshairs a little bit, because now you go, oh, it's different from what I thought it was. So if you're not a believer, the verse reads something like this. You are working all things together for your good because you love you. That's what it says for someone who doesn't follow Jesus. It's the opposite of for those who love God, they're giving their love away to someone else. And God working, synergizing the events. You got the heavy weight, right? And you have become your own savior to save you from all the bad. That's a heavy weight you carry. And I used to carry that before I gave my life to Jesus. And it was hard. And this is what I realized. I make a really bad savior. And if you are with me on that one, you understand. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to continually try to hold your life together and work out all the bad and the good and synergize it all together. And you, by loving yourself and holding on to what you think is right and wrong and what's good and bad, I'm just going to figure it out myself, what's right and wrong based on what culture says and what the TV says and what my phone says and what the political pundits are saying. You don't have to stay there. There's a greater good and a greater synergistic God who wants to oversee and intervene in your life. And it says this, of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Listen to this translation of this. It's translated this way. Of those who are invested in his purpose. When you invest into something, you put something into it. You trust the investor. Or of those who are invested in his purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose. And here's where it gets tricky, because sometimes there are things that I want. I'm not sure if God wants that for my life. There are purposes I want fulfilled, and there are things I want done. And so it's a constant battle for a believer. But it's all about his purposes. And that's a great prayer, but a scary prayer sometimes, to say, God, I want your purposes in my life. I don't want it to be about my purposes. I want it to be about your purposes. All right. So the next part of this verse says, of those who love God are called according to his purpose, and it stops there. Now, what do we do with this verse? This is our launching place. I'd like to share with you three things this morning in light of what it means to know, this word eido. Okay, here's three things to know, and you can fill in your Westwood apps. Number one, know that we and creation are groaning. We're groaning. Look around you. Know that we and creation are groaning. Look around you. Now, contextually, let's pull the parachute back. Let's look at the verses before verse 28 in chapter 8. And it says in verse 22 and 23, let's just highlight those. It says this, for we know, there it is, eido again. There's a confidence statement. Paul's saying, we know something else. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan. Everybody say groan. Groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption of our bodies. This word groan in the Hebrew, if you take it back to the Hebrew, it's na'ak, na'ak. And it means this noise that you make that you can't articulate what you're feeling inside with words. It's this groaning. It's when you're facing suffering and pain. It's na'ak. It's na'ak. It's na'ak. In John 11, the scripture says this, when Jesus saw Mary and Martha and he heard that Lazarus died, the scripture says, Jesus groaned in his spirit. He na'aked in his spirit. He groaned. He couldn't even put words in what he was feeling. He loved Lazarus. He was his friend. He just died. He was groaning for him. There has been and will continue to be pain and suffering and trials in this world. There will be bad things in this world, but we can know that all creation suffers, not just people. Look around you. Look around you. God sees, listen. God sees, he hears, he knows of all the groaning. When you're all alone, when you're with your family, when you're driving to work, when you're coming home from work, when you're all by yourself. Paul is referring to how God is healing all of creation and its suffering. So know that we and all of creation are groaning. Just look around you. Right? Now, before we go to our next point, we're going to have a little interactive exercise here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if the answer is true or the answer is false. Are you guys ready? This may be something funny, children. You may want to write on your little child guide right there, okay? So we're going to put a picture on the screen. I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to tell me if it's true or false. All right, the first picture. Here we go. A cumulus cloud weighs 15 to 30 pounds. True? Raise your hands. False? Raise your hands. It's false. Some of you didn't raise your hands. Okay, that's not fair, okay? I saw that. Don't chicken out. Here we go. Next question. Hunting unicorns is illegal in Michigan. True or false? True? Come on. False? The answer is true. The answer is true. All right. True or false? Two more. You can't try this, by the way. You have to answer it quickly. You can hum and swallow at the same time. Don't try to do it. True? False? It's false. Try it. You got to pause, right? All right, this is the last one. Here's a fun one. It takes a sloth an entire week to digest a meal. True? False? It's true. All right, so if you got all the answers right, I want you to stand up. All of them right. Come on, let's give them a hand. Congratulations. Well done. Well done. These are tough questions to know, but there's something very important we all can know. Second point is this. Know that you can know God. Know that you can know God. In the present, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It's to the right of Romans. 1 John 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. There are three little books in the back. 1, 2, and 3 John. 1 John 5, verse 13. John, the follower of Jesus, is writing. He's writing to a group of churches in Turkey. This is very important. Remember, contextualization. Context is king. Remember, he's writing to a group of Christians in Turkey who are struggling because of false teaching in the early first century church. There was false teaching, and John is addressing this false teaching. In 1 John 5:13, John says, I have written these things to you, to these group of Christians in this area of Turkey who are struggling in their faith, what they believe, how they live out their faith. In the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what's the word? You may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven? 100% sure. Did you know that? It's not based on your goodness. I mean, how good is good enough, right? It's not based on your badness. It's based on God's goodness. It's based on God's goodness, not yours or mine. Know that you can know God in the present. Look at Jesus. Do you know? Do you know God through Jesus? Do you have that assurance? Or is there an unsettledness in your spirit and mind? All right, number three, we're gonna spend a little time on this third point here. Here's where it gets fun. Number three, final point. Know that you can know from others from the past. Look back and learn. Know that you can learn from others from the past. Look back and learn. Remember, Paul was in the present when he was writing Romans 8:28. Now we're gonna look at two verses after Romans 8:28 to give you more context. I want you to notice all the verbs are past tense. And if you're a Greek geek, it's the aorist, active, indicative tenses. They're all past, which means this, which means an action has already taken place. An action has already taken place. Romans 8:29 through 30. For, what does for mean? For connects verses 28 and 29. What has been said to what will be said? What has been said to what will be said? For those he, God, for those he knew before, this Greek word is prognosko. It means to know beforehand, to know beforehand. Those God knew before, people in the past, the saints of God in the past, those who he knew in the past, for those God knew in the past, those who had lived before, those in the past, he also predestined. And some of you are going, oh yeah, come on, let's go. I'm ready for that big word right there. But I got to tell you, that's a whole another two sermons probably right there. If you're interested in learning more about that, there's a lot of great resources. But a couple of years ago, I did a talk during our Westwood Institute on predestination. And if you go to YouTube, you can write Westwood Baptist Church predestination class. And I spend like 15 minutes, an hour on it. Westwood Baptist Church predestination class. And I give all the different views of that. Okay, but let me give you a definition of this word predestination, predestined. A good definition for this word predestined is this: to appoint beforehand, a destination that's been decided. You may want to write that down. To appoint beforehand, a destination that's been decided. Now, my daughter and my son-in-law, the guy with the finger, that guy, they had an anniversary recently, and they decided to go to San Francisco. So they decided to take an airplane to San Francisco. And so what they did was they decided to get into an airplane with a bunch of other people who decided to get into an airplane with a destination that's been already set up, that this airplane is going to go from Birmingham and it's going to end up in San Francisco. And they got on the airplane, they got into the airplane, and they flew to San Francisco with all these other people, and the destination they arrived at was San Francisco, right? So with this illustration in mind, when it comes to for those he foreknew to be predestined, who are the those? For who? God made a way in the gospel for those who decided to get in Christ. Their destination is salvation. God has made a way in the gospel of Jesus for those who decide to get in Christ. If you read the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and 2, it talks all about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The destination is salvation. We see the favor of God on those who believe. So question, predestined to what? To what? also predestined to be conformed. And notice ED, past tense, right? Predestined, foreknew, conformed. They're all past tense. He conformed to the image of his son, which means this. Christian's flawed sin image will be changed to bear the eternal image of Jesus. Those who are in Christ will look like Jesus. They'll sound like Jesus. They'll live like Jesus. They'll be conformed. They'll be changed. It's called sanctification. So that he, Christ, would be, and here's where it gets fun, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are the many brothers and sisters and all those who have chosen to follow Jesus over time. Firstborn. This is an interesting phrase. It doesn't mean actually the first physically born. It means the ranked one. The one who receives the inheritance. In the first century, Jewish boys got the inheritance, whether they're the firstborn or not. It also means this when it refers to Jesus. Listen to this. Very interesting. Jesus, the firstborn. And some people will say, oh, Jesus is not God. He was born. It doesn't mean that. It means this. The pre-existent, preeminent, and highest ranked one. Isn't that interesting? The pre-existent, the preeminent, and the highest ranked one. Jesus. The firstborn among brothers and sisters. The verse continues. And those he predestined, there's the word again, past tense, those he predestined, he also called, past tense, and those he called, he also justified. We all have unique callings that Jesus gives us. He chooses us with unique callings, like the disciples were chosen. He chose them for unique callings in their life. He chooses us as well. He justified. What is justification? What does that mean? It means the act of being declared right with God. It's an act to declare you are right with God. And it happens at salvation, that you are right with God. And then finally, the verse concludes. It says, and those he justified, those he made right, he also glorified. And it stops. What is glorification? What is glorified? It means the final transformation of Christ. Excuse me, the final transformation of the Christian body. The final glorified image of Christ. We will get all a new body in heaven in the afterlife when we were followers of Jesus, who has no sickness and pain and hurt and cancer and all those horrible things, this glorified body. So, what is Paul saying? What is Paul saying through all these scriptures to us right now? And we're going to put it on the screen so you can follow along. In spite of the bad things in your life, God will work out everything for his and your good if you love and follow him. Just look at those who God previously knew, those who lived before us, loved and called. Look back and learn from them. Be inspired by those who came before us. What God did for those in the past, he will do for you as well. And that's great news. Open up your Bibles. Read the stories of the greats of the faith. They were just human beings like you and me. See what God took them through, the bad and the good. How they were conformed as an image. Look at Paul, a flawed guy who killed Christians. He was conformed in this image of Jesus. The impact point of the morning is this. What may be bad in our eyes at the time may be good in God's eyes in eternity. Let me say that again. What may be bad in our eyes at the moment, at the time, our temporal eyes may be good in God's eyes in eternity. I'll finish with a story. I was a newlywed. I was so in love. I was so grateful. I was barely 24. I was a young guy. I married the lady of my prayers, my dreams, and I'm so thankful. We shared this life together. She was in graduate school. I got my first job. I was earning a paycheck. I was so proud, making my father-in-law proud, my parents proud, providing for my family. I had this job. Everything was going great. Hey, God is so good. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Things are going great. By the way, it's easy to do that when things are going good in your life, right? And then, so I was moving through this new job. I was getting licensed and I was learning things. And I was progressing along and things were going wonderful until that one day when my supervisor came in. He says, can I talk to you, David? I said, sure. And so he sat me down and he said to me, we have some bad news. The company, it was a national company. We're making some cutbacks. I knew it was coming next. And you're one of our newer employees. And I have to tell you that you don't have a job here anymore. And it's not because you've done a bad job. It's just because we're cutting back. And many of you have been there. And maybe it just happened to you. And he says, David, I wish you well. But starting today, you don't have a job with us anymore. Have a nice day. And I got my stuff, got in my car, and I drove home. And I remember seeing my wife, and just I was angry, I was frustrated, I was sad, I was kind of tearful. Where's God? You know, the words just kind of spill out. She was so great. She let me be honest. Have someone in your life you can be honest with. You could just emote. I was emoting. And so she listened for a while. She said, David, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, do you think that God's at work behind the scenes with all this? He can work all these things together. Remember that verse, Romans 8:28? Oh yeah, that verse. Yeah. Okay. So he said, remember we've been talking about how your heart really is to go into full-time ministry? Yeah. I understand that, but I lost this job. And yeah, but you know, maybe you should check out possibly looking for a ministry job in a church. And I said, yeah, maybe I should do that. But at this point I don't have a job and I'm mad and I'm angry. And she goes, okay. She left me alone. She came back to me. She goes, do you think you should try that? I'm like, yeah, I think I should. So the next morning I went to my front doorstep, and the younger people may not understand this, but actually I went out there and there was something called a newspaper, and I went out to my front doorstep. I picked up the newspaper and I opened up this paper and I was turning the pages, and you know, they have news, actual news. It may be a little late. It's not like spontaneous. And they actually have a job section, right? So you look for jobs, and lo and behold, in this newspaper, there was a job for a church north of Birmingham for a children's and youth pastor. I'm like, interesting, the timing of that. And I showed Jill. I said, Jill, look at this. We just had this conversation. She goes, why don't you apply for it? And so back then you actually typed out a resume and you sent it in the mail. It's great, in the mail, and like in the mailman, deliver it to the church. And so I got an interview with the church, and they said, yeah, you can get on staff with us. And it started my ministry journey. Years later, all these years later, 30 years later. It was because God had something bad happen to me, shut down something that I thought I should have been there. At the time, I really believed it. And then I look back on all those years and I thank God how he synergoned it all. Because I was not awking. I was not awking. I was seriously not awking. But I knew that God loved me and he had a bigger picture plan. I just had to go through it. Now, it's easy to say, looking back 30 years, but you're going through it right now and it's really hard, and I get it. And I would just encourage you to be honest and real with where you are. It's hard, whatever that hard thing is, the bad thing is for you, God can take it. And I wanna encourage you, if you're not awking a lot, will you just ask him to move away from that a little bit and just say, I'm gonna trust you because I know you know what's best for me. With my marriage, with my teenager, with my family situation, with my health. And let me speak to you this morning. You may not be a Jesus follower. And guess what? All things aren't working for your good, and things aren't gonna work out for the best because you're trying to hold it together yourself. And I just wanna tell you, there's a better way. You don't have to hold it all together. What if you trusted the God of the universe to synergize your life and all the events in your soul? What if you went from I don't know to I do? Come on, that was good. I don't know to I do. I know the God of the universe 100%. You can know him. And your life will never be the same. Never be the same. Here's the gospel. God is holy. We are flawed. We are full of sin. There's a separation. And then there's that Bible verse that Paul wrote, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved, rescued, and it's not of yourself, not by works, which anybody can boast, the good things that we do. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's a gift to you. And the Bible tells us that if we believe in the gospel and repent of our sins, we can know God. You can do that this morning. You can start a new journey. You can take the pressure off yourself and holding your whole life together. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a minute. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. What did God show you this morning? Was it one word? Was it an example? Is a person continually popping in your head right now that you can't get out of your head? Is it a decision that you need to make? Is it an attitude you need to be tweaking a little bit? What is he doing? Don't leave this building without recognizing that and saying, God, just do something in me. Help me with that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for a chance to open up your word, and thank you for a chance to learn and grow. And there's a lot here this morning. There's a lot going on. I pray, Jesus, first of all, for the person who does not know you. They're lost and things aren't working for the good. If you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus before and you've never asked him into your life, you can do that. Just pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I'm really flawed. And my life is really bad. Will you forgive me of all my sin and mess? Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I accept your sacrifice for my sin, and I give my life to you. I ask for abundant and eternal life. I can't do this alone, Jesus. Help me. Thank you that I can know you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, what's the one thing God's showing you? Will you just ask him right now quietly? God, whatever you're doing in this room, I pray that we would be able to carry this out beyond this room, and you would continue to do a work. You would synergize all these things in our lives. Lord, you're so amazing. I want to thank you in my personal life, all those moments when I thought were so bad, how you even worked those for the good. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray, God, as we go about our weeks, as we go about even this day, that we would get glimpses of your goodness. And we'd come back here next week with stories, Lord, to tell everybody that you wouldn't believe stories. You wouldn't believe what just happened. Give us those stories to shine the light of your honor and your glory and your majesty and your power and your gospel. Because your gospel changes everything. It's in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, I pray. Amen. Can we give God an applause? Thank you. We'll get in this room. Amen. We're so excited that you're here. And if you are a guest of ours, we would love to get to know you. And if you want, if you're comfortable, you don't have to. Sometimes people come for months, they just kind of sit in a seat and leave, and that's fine too. But if you want us to get to know you, you can go to the Welcome Center and fill out one of your little guest cards, and we'll give you a gift. We'd love to get to know you, see how we can serve you and pray for you. If you are a person, you want to make a decision, something I said this morning or God said to you, there's Next Steps rooms over here. There's a man and a woman who would love to talk to you about some things going on in your life. If you need prayer, if you want to give your life to Jesus or even get baptized, they'd love to talk to you. Also, we want to continue worship when we leave this building. There are offering boxes all in the atrium out there. And if you want to drop your offering in there, or you could do it online. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Westwood members who give so faithfully to help us do what we call Westwood Baptist Church. What a morning it's been. Next week, Pastor Kenneth will be back and he'll continue the series with us. But as he says, and as we all say, Westwood, we are Saints. Have a great day.